We go back to the question box, questions that were turned in for our topic this evening. And the question was asked, does the Day of Atonement have anything to do with Hebrews? Now, there's two different ways to take the question. That is, with the Hebrew people or with the book of Hebrews. I didn't know which one was meant. So I answer it from both standpoints. And so we'll just look at that and see what the scripture has to say in connection with it. First of all, atonement and who it was for. There was no God-given remedy for sin when the earth was created, when people were created. Adam and Eve. There was no remedy for sin because sin had not entered into the world. And it wasn't until that man sinned then that there was remedy for the shame and the sin. And we go back and we look at Genesis 3, verse 9 through 11, then also verse 21, that the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid, and because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And so what God did, because they were clothed with fig leaves, is that they did not have the proper covering. And God made a proper covering for them, and it was the first animal sacrifice that we read of in Scripture. That was the shame aspect of it, which has a relational aspect to that which is spiritual also, that is conduct of life. But then we also see that there was the provision for forgiveness of sin that was made after sin came into the world. And we go back, we see in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5, that whenever Cain brought forth an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, Abel also brought forth the firstborn of his flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And of course, the Lord had told him, if you will rule over your desires and make sure that you do the Lord's will, well, then you can have control. But he didn't do that, and he rose up and he killed Cain. There are those that say, well, the problem here was a heart problem. Cain's sacrifice was not from the heart, not the best of what he had, but I deny that. It was not the sacrifice that God had ordained or called for. And the reason being, when we look back in Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, I've given to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And I will submit to you that goes all the way back to the time after sin came into the world. That the only forgiveness, the only point of forgiveness is in connection with the offering of blood. And it is forgiveness for sin. And we understand also that John says this in 1 John 3 and verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. What works? You know, the works of disobedience unto God as far as the sacrifice that was to be offered, that blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9, chapter verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. And so it's not just a heart issue, but it had to do with the type of sacrifice that God had ordained. We think about animal blood sacrifice for atonement was in place throughout the patriarchal and Mosaic dispensation, starting there in the garden or after they were cast out of the garden because of their sin. And we see it as we go down through time. First of all, that word atonement, kafar in Hebrew, means to cover over. And what we'll notice in this is that the word reconcile is not found in the Old Testament in connection with forgiveness, and the word atonement is not found in the New Testament in connection with forgiveness. There are two different concepts, and that's the reason that we're going to be looking at this from the standpoint of who atonement was for, and then also what is related in the book of Hebrews in just a little bit. Note those in covenant relationship with God through atonement with God, and that's by necessary implication also. Enoch, he walked with God. How did he maintain that fellowship with God? Will it be through the sacrifices that were offered in accordance with God's will? There'd be blood sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. The same thing with Noah. Now, the reason that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord is that he was a righteous man and did what the Lord had asked him to do, and God required blood sacrifice for atonement. We see when we look over in Job, the first chapter, verses 1 and 5, that we have the same aspect in connection with Job, because he was a righteous man, upright in all that he did, perfect in his days, and so forth, and he maintained that relationship with the Lord, offering for not only himself, but also for his children, the blood sacrifice for sin. Atonement is the means of point-in-time forgiveness given by God. It was for that design. Never intended to be an everlasting ordinance before man, but a point-in-time offering until a certain event took place. And we'll see that in just a little bit. And when you go back and you think about that forgiveness, there was point-in-time forgiveness, and we see it listed in Leviticus, the fourth chapter. First of all, if there were priests that sinned, well, then there was a sin offering that they would offer, and that sin offering was a blood sacrifice. We see the same thing if the whole congregation of Israel sinned. Then there was a blood offering that was to be made, and wherever that was made, well, then it was forgiven them because of the atonement of that blood sacrifice, that is, animal blood sacrifice that was offered. We see also for the rulers of the people in Leviticus, the fourth chapter, verses 22 and 26, that they made a blood sacrifice, and whenever they offered it, just as the others, they were forgiven also point in time. Same thing with the common folk. As mentioned in Leviticus 27, also verse 31, all the way down through verse 31, that by that atoning sacrifice of animal blood, well, then there was forgiveness, point in time. But in the Mosaic Covenant with Israel, God ordained a specific day for remembrance of sin. It was a general remembrance of sin that had been among the people. And that was the Day of Atonement. And I want you to note with me how the events of that day were ordered by God. First of all, the choosing of the offerings. And we see there in Leviticus 16, verses 2 through 6, that there was to be a young bull, and that blood of that young bull was to be offered, and a ram as a burnt offering. And we see all of that in connection with what was going to be taking place by the high priest on this day. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Remember that particular aspect. That here you have the high priest of the people, but he had to offer an offering for himself and also for his family on this day, the general day of remembrance of sin among the congregation. Then we see the sin offering, the goat, Azazel, the scapegoat that is chosen. So we have two different goats that were chosen. We see that in Leviticus 16, verses 7 through 10. He shall take two goats, that is Aaron, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. For the Lord there, that is in connection with sin offering unto the Lord. Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon him and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And so two goats chosen, one the Azazel or the scapegoat, and the other one the blood or the sin offering. And that would be for the people in general in connection with this. The high priest would then offer for himself those animals that were chosen, that we mentioned earlier in the chapter. Leviticus 16, 11 through 14, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar of the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it into the veil, that is, into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place inside the tabernacle. And shall put the incense on the fire and before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is, on the testimony, lest he die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And what we're seeing here is in this general Day of Atonement, it starts with the high priest, the representative of the people in connection with worship unto God. And so it starts with him, it starts with his house, and atonement for himself, and blood is taken inside, at least at this point in time, into the most holy place, and the blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And of course, there is a type in connection with this, and that is of Christ Jesus and the blood in the most holy place that was offered at that time. Then the sin offering for all is offered. We see that in verses 15 through 20 in Leviticus the 16th chapter. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. This is for all the congregation. He's already offered a sacrifice for himself before entering into the most holy place. Shall bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the bull of the goat, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the high place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Recognize that, again, this is a general day of remembrance of sin in the congregation. During the year, any time that anyone sinned, the priest, the common folk, the rulers, all the congregation, that if there was sin in the congregation, then they would bring forth, down to the individual, a sin offering for themselves, and they would be forgiven, as we saw in Leviticus, the 4th chapter. But now we have this general remembrance of sin that is taking place. And this offering that is made now for the entire congregation, and it's a statement being made by God and the remembrance of sin in the congregation to put before them that you have not lived in accordance with God's will throughout the year. And we see when we come down into verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle meeting when the high priest, he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. It's interesting to note when you look back in the rabbinical writings concerning this event that took place. No one else could enter in. And so history tells us that what they did with the high priest was tie a rope around his waist in case he would go in for some reason, become incapacitated. They could not go in and save him, so they would drag him out with a rope if for some reason he passed out or had a heart attack or whatever the situation would be where he couldn't walk out. Because they all would have died if they had entered into the most holy place. And it says, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with a finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the high place, the tabernacle meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. We have at least, I believe here, at least 2 times at this particular point where Aaron the high priest or whoever the high priest was at the time entered into the most holy place at least twice, 2 times. And again, this is a type of what would take place later on in connection with the spiritual aspect, which was Christ Jesus. But Christ only entered once. We'll see that as we go on. Then the scapegoat is taken. The Azazel. Leviticus 16, 21 through 22. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And someone has asked the question concerning this, how did he know all the sins of all the people? How could he keep a record of that? He didn't name every sin in particular. This is, again, is a general remembrance of sin. And what he's saying is that sin has been among us. All of us have sinned before the Lord. We have done that which is not in accordance with God's will. It was a general remembrance of sin and a pronunciation of confessing of sin rather than the individual sin by every individual Israelite, all 1 million plus people that were in the wilderness at this time. And so it is a general confession. It's much like we studied in our class this morning in talking about the prayers such as the prayer of Nehemiah in the 1st chapter and looking at what he prayed for. I have sinned, my father's house has sinned, and we as a people have sinned. And that's what's being referred to here. And then in verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And again, this was symbolic, that the hands of the priest would then lay on to the head of the scapegoat the laden of sin of all the people, and then the scapegoat would be cast out and removed from the congregation in that symbolic sense that sin has now gone away from the camp and there's been an atoning for that sin, for the things that have taken place this previous year. There you have the general remembrance of sin among Israel as given by God in connection with atonement. Further instructions, when we look in verses 23 through 30 of Leviticus, the 16th chapter, Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments, and he shall put on that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And again, that's a type. And that's a type of Christ leaving flesh behind. And here you have that type of the antitype in connection with Christ Jesus. And he shall wash his body with pure water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and burnt offering to the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering shall he burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull for sin offering, the goat for sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever. In the seventh month of the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And that is the only time that we find in Scripture a command to fast. There is no other commandment for fasting other than on the Day of Atonement. And he says, you shall do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells with you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, and that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. There's another type that is here, and that is the blood was taken outside the camp and disposed of. And we think about the antitype in connection with this, Christ Jesus, taken outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and there he was crucified, and there his blood was shed. And so we have these types and antitypes throughout Scripture in connection with this. Again, this was a general remembrance of sin for all the people, and it was carried out yearly as long as the Mosaic Covenant was in effect, and we see that in Leviticus 16, verses 31 through 34. And so it was, again, that general remembrance of sin, and the remedy of it was atonement, the covering over of sin, because this had to happen every year. There was always a remembrance of sin under the Mosaic Law. Always that remembrance. Even if they had offered the offerings during the year and been forgiven, there was still that remembrance that was made every year that sin had been among the people. There was no means of salvation through animal sacrifice, only the means of forgiveness until the coming of Christ. All the law and the sacrifices looked forward to Jesus for salvation. These were types of the antitype who was to come in connection with salvation, but there was no salvation under the Mosaic Law because of the type of sacrifice that was offered, that is animal blood sacrifice. Jesus is the antitype of the Passover lamb, Genesis 12. He is antitype of the offering, the sin offering, and the Azazel, both in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. We see that he is also an antitype of what was accomplished in the red heifer sacrifice in Numbers, the 19th chapter, in Hebrews 9, 13 through 14. That was to allow those that had been defiled by that which was unclean to come back into the camp. And he's an antitype of that also. Now, let's look at the second part of this. Let's look at atonement in the book of Hebrews. And just to remind you of what I said earlier, we don't find anywhere in the Old Testament where reconciliation is mentioned in connection with absolute returning to the Lord and forgiveness of sin. And we don't find in the New Testament where atonement is the remedy for what Christ did for us because of sin when he went to the cross and died for us. Let me just tell you that we see the word atonement mentioned one time in the New Testament and only in one version that I know of. And that's in the King James Version. It's in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 11. But that is a mistranslation of the word reconciliation, atonement. In all the other translations that I know of, it renders the word there not atonement, but rather reconciliation. We'll talk about the difference between the two. So when we look at the book of Hebrews, it presents the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And it's being presented before people that are wanting to go away into Judaism once again. Now, let me just mention this. Because Christ Jesus nailed to the cross and blotted out the old covenant, there was no way to go back to it. And whether they realized it or not, they might have thought that they were going back under the Mosaic covenant. It would be impossible. It had been done away with. What they were really going back to, and it's really the argument that is made by the Hebrew writer in all of Hebrews, you're going into Judaism, which is a doctrine of men. And it's not in connection with the God-given covenant. That covenant, before Christ Jesus, had been done away with. And if they did go back in, they would leave then the only means of salvation. They would not have hope. And the reason being is that the Messiah had already come, and there would not be another. And that he had made his sacrifice once for all, and there would not be another. And that he had given his testimony in the life that he lived, and there would not be another. And so when we look back at the urging of the Hebrew writer to these Hebrews that were looking to leave Christ and go back into Judaism, we think about Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. The Hebrew writer says there, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." And there he's talking about the gospel of Christ Jesus. "For if the word spoken through messengers proved steadfast," and those messengers that are mentioned here are not angels from heaven, they never came down, "and gave instruction to people other than point in time instruction about events that would come." So here the word angels are in reference to the prophets that spoke God's word, the messengers, the prophets. "For the word spoken through prophets proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" And so don't leave Christ. We see when we go to Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, the writer says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," that is, received the word of the Lord and the instruction concerning it and became obedient, "have tasted the heavenly gift," that is, the gift of being in a saved condition before God, "have become partakers of the Holy Spirit," and in the first century it could also include, it could include those miraculous gifts that were given, "have tasted the good word of God," and that by, of course, tasting it means have taken it in, understood it, and obeyed it, "and the powers of the age to come," what is in store leading up to the final days, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." And what the Hebrew writer is saying there, if you're looking for another Messiah, you have put to shame the true Messiah. And not only that, you've also counted the blood of the covenant that is made by Christ Jesus as something that is worthless. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29. "If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." There are some brethren that teach from Hebrews 6, verse 4 and Hebrews 10 and verse 26, that after becoming a Christian, if you sin, there's no hope of salvation. But that's not what is being stated here. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, is if you leave the one and only hope of your salvation, there is no salvation. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 26, the same thing is mentioned. Because the sin offering made for salvation is Christ Jesus. And so if you sin willfully after receiving that knowledge, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. You can't look to another Messiah to come because the true Messiah has come. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which devour the adversaries Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You leave Christ Jesus, you leave his blood and that blood that was offered for the salvation of your souls, and you count it as nothing. It's like trampling underfoot that shed blood that was made for you for your salvation. Don't leave Christ. The word atonement itself, and if you take catalogue, reconciliation, it is not in reference here to atonement that is used, not the word atonement, but as a comparative. And what the Hebrew writer is doing is making a comparison between atonement and reconciliation in this letter. It does not appear, the word atonement does not appear in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, or in any other New Testament book, but its concept does as a comparison in the book of Hebrews. Consider that with me. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 15. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That, of course, the subject there is Christ Jesus. And again, it goes back now to the antitype of who he was, being our high priest, entering in not many times and not for himself, and offer a sin offering for himself and for the people, because he did no sin. But rather, he entered one time, and that used again as an antitype, in connection with his death and then entering into heaven. The holy place, the most holy place, stood for heaven. The holy place stood for those that were the priest of God to offer sacrifice for the people. We could say today that the local church is in connection with the holy place. Heaven is recognized as the most holy place in connection with that. He says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In Christ Jesus, sacrifice. Again, there's that likeness not only of sin offering, but also the offering of the red heifer in connection with the cleansing of the flesh. And again, that goes back to conduct, the way that we present ourselves in this life. And he says then, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Here you have the faithful that lived under the Mosaic law, not saved. They were in covenant relationship with God. They were in fellowship with God if they did what God instructed them to do under the Mosaic law. But what the writer is pointing out here when we look at verse 15 is that looking forward to Christ, and we usually use the analogy of the shed blood of Christ Jesus in connection with forgiveness, and it is true, it went backward all the way into the patriarchal dispensation to offer salvation to them. It was for the present time, even those that were crucifying him. And it is for not only at that time, but for all future time, as long as there is time, the forgiveness of sin that is through that offering of Christ Jesus. His blood flowed backward and forward all the way to the end of time for those that are obedient. And so we can think about this and just put it in very simple terms. Moses was not saved because of animal sacrifice. He was saved by the shed blood of Christ Jesus. Job was not saved by animal sacrifice. He was saved by Christ Jesus. Name whichever faithful individual you want to mention from the Old Testament. They were not saved by atonement, animal sacrifice. They were saved by the blood of Christ Jesus, looking forward to it. In Hebrews 9, 22 and 23, mentioned this earlier, for almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He says almost, and someone says, well, then there's other ways. No, here he's talking about purification with blood. The other means of purification was, again, the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer in connection with the cleansing of the body to enter back into into the congregation. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so where there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Why did Jesus have to die? It's answered right there. By the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 10 verse 1 through 4 really puts it in perspective for us. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year make those who approach perfect or complete. There's a reason then that it was offered yearly, that day of atonement, a remembrance of that sin. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sin. But it's not possible with the blood of bulls and goats. All that did was cover over sin for that period of time. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, the Day of Atonement. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. There was a limitation here on this law, but it was God ordained and God planned. It was the weakness of the law, not that it wasn't perfect. It was for the time period and for its intention. But the weakness that was there that the Hebrew writer mentions is not the weakness of God, but the weakness of the offerings, the blood sacrifice of animals, which could not save. Hebrews 10, verse 17 and 18, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And I will tell you that with that comparative of atonement with reconciliation, verses 17 and 18 here of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, is talking about the result of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, that shedding of that blood. And it's not atonement, but rather it is reconciliation, a way to truly return unto God and to be in God's stead, unto salvation. What Jesus' sacrifice provided for man was not a covering, as it was with atonement, with animal sacrifice, but rather reconciliation to God by the obliteration of our past sins, remembered no more through the sacrifice of sin, or the sacrifice of Christ, rather. Well, and here we have a great passage in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we look at verses 11 through 21. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known to your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the Lord of God compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. He's talking about those that are Christians. And that's being dead to sin. And he says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him, thus no longer. He's no longer on the earth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How are they new? Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, the apostles, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What an offering was made by Christ Jesus where that could take place. For he made him and knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what the book of Hebrews says about atonement as a comparative. And we see the final aspect of that as we look here in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. It's not about atonement. Christ didn't offer himself for atoning, but rather for our reconciliation, to be brought back into favor with God. The morning of the resurrection of Jesus changed the world. That empty tomb, that risen Savior, seen by all for 40 days upon this earth after he rose from the dead, and then declared to be the Son of God with power by that resurrection. He also is the forgiveness unto reconciliation. And we see that in Romans 5, verse 9 through 11. And especially there in verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, don't take the King James, the reconciliation. In Romans 3, 24 through 26, that blood that was offered went backward and forward for the forgiveness of sins. And so I ask this afternoon, are you reconciled to God? Are you a child of God? Have you been baptized for remission of your sins? Are you going to say, I'm going to bide my time. I have a way that I want to live right now. And it's just not the right time for me. You have no control when your end is. The real statement is this. It is the right time for the Lord. Because he's offered the reconciliation to us. If you are not a child of God, become one this evening. We have the water ready. We can baptize you in accordance with God's will for your forgiveness. And whatever sins you've committed in your life, when you go down into that water and come up again, are obliterated to the point where God says, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. You don't have to worry about the Day of Atonement anymore. That's gone and over with. You can be forgiven today. Then those of us, are we living a life recognizing that great blessing of reconciliation? To where our sins aren't remembered. As a matter of fact, it is the blood of Christ that still works in the lives of Christians if they do sin. And we understand that when we go back to 1 John 2 chapter verses 1 and 2. My little children, I write these things to you that you sin not, but if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, Christians, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, those that need to become Christians. And it's still his blood that works. We're not baptized again, but by offering a prayerful plea to God because of a sin by a Christian, it's his blood that forgives us, still works for us, not unto atonement, but unto reconciliation. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.